The eight-year defense of Iranian combatants.
A senior Iranian lawmaker has said.
Contrary to Washington's claims, America's
President Raisi has emphasized that.
U.S. sanctions have failed to extract concessions from Tehran.
Iran Today. Iran, a country with a rich cultural heritage, superb cuisine, and extensive Islamic and Asian attractions, is a dream destination for any true tourist. The country benefits from a wide range of landscapes, from sea coasts in the north and south and lush green woods to towering mountains and harsh deserts. It has been named among the top tourism destinations by prominent international travel advisors due to its security, architectural significance, famous bazaars, and natural beauty. But for various reasons, this huge potential has not been fully utilized until now. Indeed, Iran is yet to be really discovered by world travelers. Shunned by Western tourists in recent years, the Islamic Republic has steadily stepped up efforts to use alternative modes of tourism to help promote its international image, battered by endless Iranophobia and Islamophobia media projects, mostly from the U.S. mainstream media. At the same time, Muslim tourists often reluctantly travel to places where the cultural construct is not in line with their Islamic practices, and despite their enthusiasm to experience new places, they face restrictions in most trips. In this regard, halal tourism has been trending for practicing Muslims as an alternative way of tourism. Tourism has become a focus of Iran's efforts to diversify its economy from crude oil revenues in recent years. The policy is meant to offset the impact of U.S. sanctions on the Iranian oil sector and to produce more jobs for the country's youth. As halal tourism is rapidly growing, Iran has huge potential to thrive in this area. To find out if Iran is a suitable place for the development of this type of tourism, please join us on this edition of Iran Today. Muslims are often faced with restrictions in many parts of their travel journeys, including things like finding halal food, countering extensive serving of alcoholic beverages, and mixing of men and women in recreational facilities. But on the other hand, the large population of Muslims has created momentum to solve these problems and utilize this part of the market in the tourism industry. In light of that, halal tourism has been created as a special type of tourism where all activities are carried out according to Islamic laws. The potential income of halal tourism in the world is estimated to be more than $250 billion.
Halal tourism is a kind of tourism suitable for Muslims. In other words, is a kind of tourism Muslims can benefit from anywhere in the world.
This is Mr. Masoud Panahi of Iran Tourism Development Corporation. He chairs the board of directors and works as the acting CEO at the corporation. We asked Mr. Panahi about Iran's place in halal tourism.
How do you assess Iran's position and status with respect to halal tourism? And what are Iran's competitive advantages in this sector?
Iran as a Muslim country has a variety of features to attract tourists, especially Muslim tourists and those interested in halal tourism. First of all, Iran has acceptable infrastructures. By acceptable infrastructures, I mean those suitable for Muslim tourists, including accommodation, halal food, the facilities that exist in our hotels, the lack of obstacles that exist for the hijab abroad in tourist places and the like. In Iran, due to the existence of Islamic rules, Muslims can enjoy their time without facing anti-Muslim obstacles. Besides tourist attractions, there are four major attractions in our country: cultural, recreational, natural, and historical attractions. Our cultural attractions and events could be interesting for Muslim tourists. On the other hand, as for our historical attractions, Iran is among the top five countries in the world with historical attractions dating back to over 4,000 years ago.
According to tourism experts, Iran can become the hub of halal tourism in the world. Since it's already a country with Islamic settings in all aspects, it can readily provide the up-to-par conditions for halal tourism as well as any other country in the world, if not better. To know more about halal tourism in Iran, we met with Professor Mohammad Sharif Malikzadeh. He is the chair of the board of directors at the World Halal Tourism Organization, among a host of other posts and titles. His office was small yet cozy, with crimson curtains that barred sunshine from coming in. We expected a bigger room for the winner of the National Medal of Service and a big name in tourism.
As the father of modern science of tourism and someone who introduced the MFT theory, what do you think Iran's capabilities or capacities are in terms of religious or halal tourism?
There are many organizations involved in the field of tourism, but when it comes to halal tourism, we have a special approach for it. That is, we have halal restaurants, halal coffee shops, travel and tourism services, air and sea transportation. Again, we have halal rail transport, road transport, hotels, camps, slaughterhouses. In other words, a halal tourism standard has been defined for each of these.
Professor Malikzadeh told us about the problem with halal tourism in Iran.
What are some of the challenges that Iran is facing or is faced with in terms of halal or religious tourism?
One of our problems is that the concept of halal tourism has not yet taken deep root in the country. Halal tourism has taken a major place in the economy of many countries at a very fast pace. Halal tourism in 2014 was worth $142 billion, but in 2020 it was worth $233 billion.
The Islamic Republic of Iran is a country with more than 98% Muslim population. In actuality, the competitive advantage that Iran has in providing halal tourism and services to the customer market is due to the Islamic rules that already exist in the country. Iran has had basic halal tourism needs such as hotels, restaurants, and recreational places already in place for more than four decades now. In fact, by default, Iran follows the halal rules. To see if Iranian hotels were in good shape or not, we went to a hotel in northern Tehran without prior notice. We asked for the office of the hotel manager. He was a polite man in his 60s with a simple desk decorated with a bunch of flowers. We asked him about the hotel and guests.
The Wisteria Hotel is the only five-star hotel in the north of Tehran. It's located next to Niavaran and Sadabad palaces and is trusted by many foreign diplomats, especially those coming from Muslim countries. Currently, almost 60% of our guests are foreign guests. The Wisteria Hotel is known as a diplomatic hotel, and we are working here to meet the needs of such tourists politically, culturally, and socially. The hotel has two main restaurants that serve halal and Arabic foods, and they are welcomed by tourists coming from the Persian Gulf countries. I can say that among our guests, nearly 5 to 10% come from Muslim countries right now, but in some periods and seasons, the number might increase.
In the meanwhile, we took a short tour inside the hotel. The room we went in had a wonderful view of the Alborz mountain range. Before Before leaving the hotel, we decided to see the hotel chef, a young woman full of energy and good vibe. Mealtime had passed, but the chef was kind enough to prepare for us a plate of pasta.
The food here is totally halal. The meats we use are mutton, lamb, and sometimes veal, but they're completely halal. On our Iranian menu, we have all kinds of kebabs, Iranian kebabs, rice and chicken, vegetable soup, etc. We also have fried food, which includes steaks, burgers, as well as all kinds of pastas.
I asked her if foreign travelers liked Iranian cuisine.
It's interesting to know that our foreign guests like Iranian food very much, and it is very interesting to me that they love rice and chicken and kebabs. We have guests who come from America, Germany, Denmark, Sweden, and they're very good guests. They really love Iranian foods, the way it is cooked and the flavors they have. The salads we serve and the sauces served with the food are very interesting to them. The point is that although wine is not used in food, it is so good and delicious to them. They are very interested in these tastes that are prepared and served without alcohol.
With my curiosity piqued, I couldn't ignore this question. Is halal food with no wine or alcohol in its recipe tasty enough for foreigners?
It's possible. It's really possible. There's no problem. That is, for example, many steaks abroad are cooked with white wine and served with it. In my opinion, they're used to have wine being served with their food and their meats being marinated in wine. But we can easily use the spices available in Iran. With all kinds of vinegars and vegetables, they give so much flavor to food that there is really no need to use wine.
This is Iran Today. Iran Today is broadcast every week on Fridays and Saturdays. The series analyzes major political, economic, cultural, and social events concerning Iran. So don't miss the opportunity to listen to Iran Today on IRIB English Radio.
In addition, halal Iranian cuisine can be one of the most memorable part of traveling to Iran. After China, Iran ranks second in food diversity in the world. A variety of authentic local food that is halal and compatible with different tastes is offered everywhere in the country. Furthermore, compared with other countries of the Persian Gulf region, such as the UAE, Qatar, and Oman, Iran is the only country with four full seasons and has a very high environmental diversity. You can always find some provinces in Iran that have pleasant and cool weather every day of the year. These provinces can offer a paradise and an alternative place for Islamic observances, such as fasting and Ramadan, when it falls on the hot months of the year.
For halal travelers seeking to experience a completely different lifestyle and culture, Iran offers a wide variety of options. In addition to the remains of ancient Persia, the Silk Road, and significant Islamic landmarks, the country is full of historical places and monuments that belong to other religions, such as Jewish, Christian, and Zoroastrian tombs, temples, and shrines that add to the attractiveness of Iran's halal tourism much more.
There are over 1.6 billion Muslim people in the world. Although most Muslims live in Asia and Africa, many Muslim communities exist in Europe, North America, and Australia. Currently, the global halal market is worth over $2 trillion and is estimated to grow to $2.8 trillion in the coming years. With Islam the world's fastest growing and most youthful religion, this trajectory is expected to continue. Mr. Panohi told me about a new initiative undertaken by Iran Tourism Development Corporation.
We think that halal tourism has in its definition some sort of family tourism. We believe that Islam is the religion of the family, and therefore there should be required infrastructure suitable for families in halal tourism. I suggest to all non-Muslims that if they want to be with their families in a safe and healthy environment, halal tourism destinations will surely be one of the most suitable destinations for them.
You might wonder, why does this market exist at all, and why has it been growing? Research studies indicate that it all goes back to the September 11th terrorist attacks that were a turning point for the travel industry, one that inadvertently led to new destinations becoming popular with Muslims. Because post-September 11th, America was very much a no-go zone, and similarly, other countries of the Western Bloc didn't appear very welcoming of Muslim tourists, to say the least. On the other hand, Muslim travelers wanted to feel free to explore, discover, and most importantly, practice their faith without fear of judgment or discrimination. When venturing out into the world, safety and security are paramount. As a Muslim, finding a hotel that caters to your faith can be an invaluable source of comfort as you seek to stay safe in an unfamiliar place. Muslim-friendly settings offer an array of amenities that provide extra assurance in protecting your personal rights and values.
All things aside, the most important advantage of our country is security. That is, Iran is a country that has enough security for tourists, both for Muslims and non-Muslims.
Therefore, a much wider tourism trend, one that goes by many names, halal tourism, Muslim-friendly tourism, to name a few, was born. It is a sector that has grown hugely over the last decade, moving from niche to mainstream. It aims to give Muslim people the confidence to travel anywhere, and the target audience is mostly millennials who are looking to have fun, but within the parameters of their religion.
We've changed the definition of tourism in the world. With the letter I sent to the United Nations World Tourism Organization, I challenged the previous definition of tourism, that you go from one place to another, choose to live there for 24 hours. I said that the essence of tourism has anything to do with the concept of physical distance when you move to another place. Everything that improves your soul and mind and brings about mental and psychological comfort should be included in the tourism, and halal tourism in particular.
Professor Malikzadeh explained about his MFT theory, which has drawn attention and acclaim from all over the world.
It used to be all about the economy, but now, when we talk about tourism, the important thing is how much a tourist can reach peace of mind. I conceptualized this under the theory of MFT. According to this theory, when we travel, when we buy something, when we purchase a handicraft, or when we go to a museum, the question should be, will it improve my soul or not? If the answer is yes, then the act of tourism has really occurred. According to 62 universities in the world, my MFT theory is the best theory that can replace the previous definition of tourism and can revolutionize the world tourism. This is the theory that I presented to the world and was approved by the International Union of World University Presidents. And it was based on this theory that I was given the title of the father of the modern science of world tourism.
With a population that is disproportionately young, educated, and upwardly mobile, Muslims now make up one of the fastest-growing segments of the global travel industry. In response, there are halal food menus and alcohol-free bars at the hotels, as well as flights with no alcohol on the drink carts, resorts with separate swimming pools for men and women, and daily itineraries with built-in break times for the 5 daily calls to prayer. These features ensure that all guests feel comfortable during their stay, no matter their beliefs. Since 2016, the number of Muslim travelers has grown nearly 30%, and a recent study by a research group that tracks halal-friendly travel shows that the revenue of halal tourism reached $192 billion in 2019 and $255 billion in 2022, and it is expected to grow 4% annually to reach $365 billion by 2032. Accordingly, a deputy head of the Iranian Tourism Ministry says Iran's annual tourism revenues have reached $6.2 billion during the last fiscal year, adding that tourism is becoming a major source of earning hard currency for the country. This comes mostly from foreigners coming to Iran for religious reasons. Muslims around the world know Iran as a destination for pilgrimage to holy sites such as the Shrine of Imam Reza in the city of Mashhad, the Shrine of Fatima Masume, the sister of Imam Reza in Qom, and Shah Cheragh Holy Shrine in Shiraz, which are some of the most sacred places for Shia Muslims.
In addition to our historical and religious attractions, there are 3 shrines of Ahl al-Bayt in our country that attract Muslim tourists, especially Shia tourists. Moreover, Iran has 4 seasons. Anyone who comes to the country at any time of the year can experience the 4 seasons, and this is one of the advantages we can offer to foreign tourists.
However, critics in Iran say that it's true that everything here is halal, but what we haven't done before is marketed. By promoting Iran as a halal destination, we'll be able to draw more tourists from Muslim and non-Muslim countries. With regard to that, there is always the issue of media war on the Islamic Republic, in addition to other problems that have been reported in attracting tourists worldwide, especially from Western countries, like the sanctions on Iran and the complex visa process. Moreover, most of the international credit cards do not work in Iran, and in effect, online transactions are not possible either.
How would you encourage someone seeking halal tourism to travel to Iran?
Come to Iran with peace of mind. I always say to all my friends who want to visit Iran, welcome to your home. You will be in peace and security. Come with your family members. The most important features of Iranians is that they are really hospitable.
But experience has proven that for people looking for travel destinations to completely different culture and lifestyle, these obstacles will not prevent them from pursuing this gem of a destination, especially those interested in halal tourism.
We usually conduct a survey on the tourists who come here at the end of their stay. To be fair, Iran has a very positive atmosphere in the minds of the tourists who visit the country historically, culturally, naturally, and socially. Some of them point out that they didn't have such a view before their travel, that is, they didn't have enough information, but now they are very satisfied with coming to Iran.
Reportedly, the Iranian government is planning to expand its visa waiver program to cover visitors from more than 60 new countries. As a wallet-friendly destination with hospitable people, Iran has long been a desired destination for nature lovers, bird watchers, cultural devotees, museum goers, foodies, adventurers, medical travelers, animal pilgrims, just to name a few.
There are major cities in Iran that have been increasingly taking advantage of halal tourism. For instance, in 2018, the city of Tabriz was selected as the top 10 halal tourism cities in the world by the Organization of Islamic Cooperation. The OIC is an intergovernmental organization consisting of 55 member states, with 48 being Muslim-majority countries. Tabriz 2018 was an event in which the central city of East Azerbaijan province represented the capital of Islamic tourism for over a year. Tabriz is the largest city in the northwest of modern-day Iran and the center of the country's Azeri community. The green, mountainous, and metropolitan city and its surroundings are a popular tourist destination. Tabriz hosts a number of renowned historical and religious sites, including Jame Mosque and Ark and UNESCO-registered World Heritage Sites Tabriz Historic Bazaar Complex. Moreover, Erbil City of the Islamic Republic of Iran was declared as Ecotourism Capital for 2023. The Economic Cooperation Organization, or ECO, is an Asian political and economic intergovernmental organization that was founded in 1985 in Tehran by the leaders of Iran, Pakistan, and Turkey. Erbil is famous for having lush natural beauty, hospitable people, and its silk and carpet trade tradition. Various Asian sites from the pre-Islamic era and many relics of different Islamic dynasties discovered in this province reveal the roots and traces of an Asian civilization in this region, while the name of the city is recorded on Sumerian tablets depicting the history of about 5,000 years. In addition, the city of Isfahan in central Iran offers the existence of more than 22,000 historical monuments and more than a third of the world's handicrafts in the province. It is famous for its perso-Islamic architecture, grand boulevards, covered bridges, palaces, tiled mosques, and minarets. The Naqsh-e-Jahan Square in Isfahan is one of the largest city squares in the world. UNESCO has designated it a World Heritage Site.
That's all for today. Thank you from the whole team. I hope you enjoyed this episode of Iran Today. Please do tune in same time next week and each week after. Don't forget to leave your comments and topic requests. Till next time, take care.
In the limelight.
Economists have forecast a global economic slowdown in the second half of this year in response to higher borrowing costs imposed by the Bank of England, the US Federal Reserve, and the European Central Bank. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The website of Reddit has covered this story and tells us more. According to a survey of more than 4,000 firms, business confidence fell in recent days amid jitters over the slowing of Britain's economy, dampening company plans to hire more staff. Optimism has declined with higher interest rates and weak global demand contributing to gloom across the services and manufacturing sectors. The latest business trend report from accounting firm BDO showed that employers' hiring intentions have dropped for the first time in the past 6 months. It also showed manufacturing output fell to its lowest point since the early days of the COVID-19 lockdown in May of 2020, with continuing supply difficulties taking a toll. China's slowing economic recovery and a weak forecast for growth in the Eurozone have contributed to the difficulties faced by Britain's exporters, which missed out on much of the boom in trade coming out of the COVID-19 pandemic. Economists have forecast a global slowdown in the second half of this year in response to higher borrowing costs imposed by the Bank of England, the US Federal Reserve, and the European Central Bank, the ECB. The report, a poll of polls across leading businesses and manufacturing pulse checks, underlines the economic headwinds as the Bank of England raised interest rates to their highest level in the past 15 years on Thursday, 3rd of August, with hints of more to come to rein in inflation. In response to the higher borrowing costs, businesses have cut back on hiring, with the number of vacancies falling by 85,000 and slower rates of pay growth. The report found businesses were more pessimistic about the future, driven by negative sentiment among manufacturers exposed to higher borrowing costs. The accounting firm BDO said its results showed manufacturing was likely to contract further, although the outlook in services sector indicated marginal growth before a looming recession at the turn of the year. Kayleigh Crosthwaite, a partner at the accounting firm BDO, said a more pessimistic outlook from businesses and consequent loosening of the labour market are the first indicators of the slowing economic growth expected towards the end of the year. Kayleigh Crosthwaite added, "With yet another recent hike in interest rates from the Bank of England, this downturn is only set to worsen in what should be a golden quarter for many, if more isn't done to support businesses." Kayleigh Crosthwaite said, "To reverse these trends, government needs to work more closely with industry to ensure firms of all sizes have tailored support in order to weather the storm, invest and grow." One small silver lining reported was another drop in input price inflation, reflecting falls in global commodity markets, as BDO's inflation index fell to its lowest reading in more than 2 years. The Bank of England said recently that a sharp decline in the cost of raw materials and imported goods had yet to feed through into the Consumer Prices Index, the CPI, which remains one of the highest among the leading industrialised economies. UK consumer inflation dipped to 7.9% in June, down from 8.7% the previous month. According to the latest labour market, average wage rises were 7.7%. The Bank of England expects the economy to expand slightly over the next 3 years, although it expects total growth will only just top 1%. The British newspaper The Guardian has also covered the same story and tells us more. Britain's hard-pressed retailers are being forced to slash their prices to drum up business after dismal summer weather and even higher interest rates combined to depress consumer spending in July. The monthly health check of high street and online spending patterns from the British Retail Consortium and the consultancy firm KPMG reported a steep annual drop in the volume of sales and an increasing number of retailers offering promotional offers to woo customers reluctant to part with their cash. A separate report from Barclays Bank found consumer sensitivity to shrinkflation. Producers cutting the size of items but charging the same price or even more had broadened to include drinks. Both the British Retail Consortium and the consultancy firm KPMG and Barclays Bank and the Barclays monthly report said the value of spending rose modestly in July but fell once inflation, currently at 7.9%, was taken into account. The British Retail Consortium and the consultancy firm KPMG said the value of sales was 1.5% higher last month than in July of 2022, while Barclays Bank said consumer spending using credit and debit cards was up by 4% on a year ago. Paul Martin, KPMG's head of retail, said, We are starting to see a big rise in the number of promotions that retailers are putting in place in order to get shoppers through the door as they battle to keep market share. Paul Martin added, price-conscious consumers are shopping more carefully, more aware of where bargains can be found, and what they're getting for their money, which is biting hard into retail margins and profitability. British consumers have been hugely resilient throughout the cost of living crisis, but stubbornly high inflation coupled with rapidly rising interest rates will test their ability and willingness to keep on spending for the rest of this year. Barclays Bank said shoppers continue to be selective about non-essential purchases, with 7 out of 10 shoppers looking to find ways of cutting their weekly grocery bills. The British newspaper The Independent has also covered the same story and tells us more. A survey suggested 1 in 6 Britons are going without a summer holiday because they're cutting back during the cost of living crisis. The opinion poll indicated nearly 2/5 were eating out less and people were travelling less to visit friends and family. In the recent research carried out by Savanta, 2,289 adults were asked what they were doing without or expecting to lack this summer because of struggles with high inflation. Some 17% responded that they were going without a summer holiday in the research commissioned by the Liberal Democrats. In the survey, 37% responded that they were eating out less, and 9% said they were going to fewer outdoor events. Some 9% said they were travelling less to see their family and friends. The Liberal Democrats used the research to repeat their call for the government to reverse a £3 billion tax cut for big banks in the form of the cut to the bank surcharge. They want the money to be used instead to provide more cost of living support for families at risk of losing their homes because of soaring mortgage payments. The Liberal Democrats' Treasury spokeswoman, Sarah Olney, said, "It is shameful that the government is ploughing on with massive tax cuts for the big banks while refusing to pass on saving rates whilst hiking mortgage bills." She added, "They do not deserve the reward of tax cuts whilst at the same time taxes are hiked on hard-working British public." She added, "Families across the country struggled through a winter of high energy bills only to be clobbered with eye-watering mortgage payments this summer."
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio. Savior.
Oh, the Savior of mankind, please show us the sign.
To the designer of the human civilization that is established on the unity of Almighty Allah.
You are a true God.
To the redeemer of human volition and thought.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. A very warm welcome to yet another episode of The Last Savior. In this program, we provide you with insights about the Imam of our time so that we may not be among the ignorant, because as our Prophet, peace be upon him, says that the one who does not have the knowledge about the Imam of his time will die the death of an ignorant. Again, we have had the pleasure to be with Dr. Murtaza Karimi. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
A very warm welcome, sir.
Thank you for having me.
Well, we have been discussing about the certain signs of reappearance and here we are talking about the heavenly cry. And alhamdulillah, we have got a lot of narrations in this regard to add to our knowledge. But there are some authentic ones, there are some fake ones, and what to rely upon, what not to rely upon. Because the heavenly cry, which we have been talking about, is said that it will be happening by Jibreel and also by Iblis. Which one to believe upon? It's very important to have very minute details regarding this heavenly cry, which Dr. Karimi is, alhamdulillah, helping us to understand this in a very detailed manner. Well, Dr. Karimi, we have been talking about the heavenly cry. You told us it is happening in the month of Ramadan, so the month is specific. We know which month it's happening in. About the timing, we have some authentic narrations which say that it's happening on the 23rd of Ramadan. Now, is it the day or night? We have some of the narrations saying it's happening in the day, some of the narrations happening in the night. And you have been explaining the difference, like how it could be day at some places and how it could be night in some regard. So do we have something more in the store?
So we said that there are some possibilities for explaining these two groups of the narrations. The first group talking about the fact that it will happen during the night, and the second group consider it to happen during the day. The first possibility is that according to some narrations, the day of Qadr is like the night of Qadr. So when the narrations call it Laylatul Qadr, it can happen during the day because the day of Qadr in terms of merits and virtues is like the night of Qadr or destiny. The second possibility is that it will happen at dawn, early in the morning, which can be considered both night and day. And the third is the one that you mentioned. We have differences of times and horizon, religious horizons, and of course geographical horizons. When it is
day at day, one place of the world, it's night at another place of the world.
So when that heavenly cry happened, for sure some people will hear it while it is night in that place, in that region, and for other people it would be the day. There are two more possibilities, and these two possibilities are based on some narrations according to which we will have two heavenly calls. And we have some narrations in this regard. So if we accept these narrations talking about the fact that these heavenly cry will be repeated, so one possibility is that the first call will happen at the night of the 23rd, and the second call will happen early in the morning, I mean the following day, on the 23rd of day of the holy month of Ramadan.
Yes.
And the content is different. According to some narrations, in the first call, Imam Ali alayhi salam is introduced. His name, his father's name, we will talk about the features and the points.
Okay.
And the content of the heavenly call. And in the second one, the Shia of Imam Hadi alayhi salam are introduced as the people who are following the truth.
Okay.
So this is one possibility. The other possibility is that, we have two heavenly calls. The first one will happen on the night of the 23rd, and the second one will happen in another day, but not necessarily the following day. It can be in the 10th of Muharram, for example, which according to some narrations is the day of the Qiyam, of the uprising of Imam Mahdi, may Allah hasten his reappearance. We'll talk about this very important question as well.
Right.
About the date of the uprising of Imam.
So let's take a short break here and we'll be back in a while. Dear listeners, stay tuned. Welcome back. You're listening to IRIV English Radio. This is The Last Savior. We are with Dr. Karimi discussing some very important features about the heavenly call. Yes, Dr. Karimi.
As I mentioned, there are some narrations talking about, for example, As-Sawtul Awwal, Al-Munadil Awwal, the fact that we have two heavenly calls. There are some authentic narrations in this group. So some scholars believe that The difference in the narrations regarding whether it will be at night or during the day, they are related to this repetition of the calls and the fact that we will have two calls and the content of each call is different from the other, as we'll explain later. So there is no contradiction between the narrations because one of them is referring to the first call, which will happen during the night. And that night will be the night of the 23rd of the month of Ramadan. And the second call will happen during the day. Now, there are two views about the day. One opinion is that it is the following day, like the 23rd of the holy month of Ramadan.
True.
And the second viewpoint is that, no, there is a gap between the two calls.
Yeah.
One of them is at night during the holy month of Ramadan, the night of the 23rd. And the second call will happen some month later at the 10th of Muharram, which according to some narrations is the day when Imam Mahdi alayhi salam begins his qiyam, his uprising. We're not talking about his reappearance.
Right.
He may have appeared before. Now this is the time for uprising. And this is an important point because many people think that the time of the reappearance is exactly the time and day for the uprising of the Imam. No, this is not the case. According to some narrations, Imam reappears and of course he's in need of time for collecting his soldiers, the troops.
So Imam is not actually uprising the very moment he's reappearing.
No. This is well affirmed in narrations that Imam reappears from the city of Mecca and he invites his Shia, his followers, to come to the city of Mecca and people are asked to rush toward the Imam. So he would be in need of some time, maybe some weeks or some month. And then when his army is prepared, then he will begin his
uprising.
Or his uprising.
We have some interesting issues to discuss about this heavenly call. But it's a very good thing. Like, it's a very positive point for us as Shias that we have so many narrations regarding one particular point of reappearance so that there's no doubt remaining within us, or like we don't get afflicted with what Shaitan is trying to do in the those days. Well, Dr. Karimi, we'll discuss more with you after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned.
I can feel your eyes like the sun shining behind the clouds. Shatter this long night forever. I need a hero to stop this thousand-year-old
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is The Last Savior. We are with Dr. Karimi and we are talking about some of the very interesting facts about the heavenly call, which is one of the certain signs of reappearance. And Dr. Karimi has helped us a lot. Is there something interesting happening before this heavenly call?
In the narrations, as I mentioned, and as you also rightly mentioned, the details related to this specific sign are mentioned. And I think because some people claim that there are some confusion at the time of the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam for some people to recognize the Imam. But I believe that if people are aware of all these authentic narrations, there won't be any confusion and people will easily recognize the Imam from the fake ones if there is any other false claimant at that time. Now, we are talking about the certain signs for the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, and now one of the questions is that is there any sequence for these five signs? And when will this heavenly cry happen?
Is
there any certain sign happening before the call or after it? Let me repeat the five signs with a narration. In one narration we read, خَمْسٌ قَبْلَ قِيَامِ الْقَائِمِ مِنَ الْعَلَامَاتِ. There are five signs before the uprising of the Imam. As-Sayha, the heavenly call, As-Sufyani, the uprising of Sufyani, Al-Khasf bil-Bayda, the fact that a group of the army of Sufyani will be swallowed
engulfed up by the Bayda. Land of Bayda.
Khuruj al-Yamani, the uprising of Yamani, and Qatl al-Nafs al-Zakiyya, the
murder
martyrdom
of
Nafs al-Zakiyya.
Yeah.
We have talked about all these signs.
Yeah.
So this is Al-Ghiba by Sheikh Tusi, page 436, hadith 427. Now, does it mean that these five signs will happen one after the other, as mentioned in this narration, Sayha, Sufyani, Khasf, Yamani, Nafs al-Zakiyya? The answer is negative. Because, this sequence of these five signs in this narration does not refer to, a practical sequence.
Okay.
Because in other narrations, these five signs are mentioned in another order. For example, we have Al-Yamani, Wa-Sufyani, Wa-Sayha, Wa-Qatlu Nafs Zakiyya, Wa-Al-Khasf Wa-Al-Bayda.
Right.
In Kamal al-Din, Volume 2, page 556. So in the first narration, Sayha is mentioned as the first sign. And in the second narration, it is mentioned as the third sign. So these narrations do not prove anything regarding the order of these five signs. We
right.
need to refer to other narrations to know about if there is any kind of order.
Right.
So first of all, we will talk about some of the narrations in which they talk about the fact that these events will happen before the heavenly call.
Right.
One of them is اختلاف بني عباس. The first one, according to some narrations, is a conflict among Banu Abbas as one of the events which will happen before the heavenly call. And let me share one narration in this regard. For example, the Imam says that your faraj, your relief, will not happen except after the conflict among Banu Abbas. After that, you need to wait for the sayha, for the call in the month of Ramadan, and the uprising of the Imam. Al-Ghiba by Nu'mani, page 262. Now, hadith number 13. Now, some people may have this question that it is very clear. I mean, many centuries have passed from Banu Abbas.
Right.
So why this is mentioned in the narrations? There are two points here. First of all, the Imams wanted to tell the people that before the conflict of Banu Abbas, if there is any claimant, just...
That's a fake one.
That's the fake one.
Right.
So because, I mean...
They have been in history,
many of the Imams lived during the time of Banu Abbas, and they, addressing the Shia, they told them that do not wait for the Imam until you see a conflict among Banu Abbas.
Right.
It will happen after this conflict.
Right.
So you should,
turn
away
clear,
from
right.
any false claimant. And second of all, according to some scholars, we may have a government related to Banu Abbas in future as well.
Right.
So this is also a possibility that we need to wait for the reappearance of the Imam after the conflict among Banu Abbas, but the first possibility is more acceptable.
Right. Well, thank you so much, Dr. Karimi, again, for that interesting and important information regarding the certain sign of reappearance, which is heavenly cry, and giving us so minute details helps us to have a very clear image of what is going to happen in the future and how we can make ourselves ready for that. Thank you, dear listeners. You are listening to IRIB English Radio. Until another session, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
in the limelight.
The British government has begun moving some asylum seekers onto a large residential barge on its southern coast as part of plans to use cheaper alternatives to hotels as temporary accommodation while asylum claims are being processed. Critics and rights advocates say housing any human being in a quasi-floating prison like the BB Stockholm is inhumane. We have taken a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The British newspaper The Independent has covered this story and tells us more. The first asylum seekers have been transferred to the UK government's controversial BB Stockholm accommodation barge. A coach and taxis were seen arriving at Portland Port through Monday, 7th of August, as local residents gathered at the entrance with protest placards. Around 50 people had initially been expected to be in the first group moved to the vessel, following several delays and rounds of safety checks. But Britain's Home Office later confirmed just 15 people were moved on, blaming last-minute legal challenges for the smaller-than-expected group. Dozens of other asylum seekers were initially selected for the barge but had their transfers cancelled after legal letters to the Home Office, which raised issues including mental and physical health issues. The Care for Calais charity said none of the people they were supporting, who include disabled asylum seekers, torture survivors and modern slavery victims, had been moved following the challenges. The chief executive of Care for Calais, Steve Smith, said, "To house any human being in a quasi-floating prison like the BB Stockholm is inhumane. To try and do so with this group of people is unbelievably cruel. Even just receiving the notices is causing them a great deal of anxiety." Steve Smith added, "Human beings should be housed in communities, not barges. The government could just get on with processing people's asylum claims." Asylum seekers who arrive in the United Kingdom before March are being moved on board from hotels rather than directly from processing centres near Dover. And if their claims are not decided in the period, they may be sent back to hotels. One-page notification documents seen by The Independent gave recipients no date for their move or justification for it, and did not clearly state that the BB Stockholm was a barge. Earlier, on Monday, 7th of August, Home Office Minister Sarah Dines appeared to suggest that 500 people could be on board the barge in the coming days, telling BBC Radio 4's Today programme, "Quite possibly it will be 500 this week, we are hoping." But when asked about the comments, the Prime Minister's official spokesman said, "We are looking to reach that number over time. I don't think we're aiming to do it by the weekend." There are concerns that being housed on the barge will re-traumatise people who survived dangerous boat journeys to the United Kingdom. And although the Home Office claimed suitability screening would take place, the criteria being used are unclear. Authorities and firefighters have issued formal warnings about inadequate fire evacuation protocols for the vessel, which contains 222 cabins lining narrow corridors over three decks. At least one bunk bed has been crammed into every room to increase the capacity to around 500. And the changes exacerbated concerns about evacuation routes and crushers in the event of a fire. In a report seen by The Independent, a long-serving firefighter called the BB Stockholm a major life risk and warned that most fire engines in the nearby area are on call only, slowing down response times. The Fire Brigades Union formally wrote to Home Secretary Suella Braverman, raising concerns recently and demanded an urgent meeting, but did not receive a formal response. Ministers were forced to insist the barge was not a death trap, but the transfer of asylum seekers was delayed by further health and safety checks. The quayside adjourning the barge is closed off at one end, with 15 feet metal fences and a gate